Good evening, everybody. Always a pleasure to be up here with you all. And yeah, don't do that. I do like that for a reason. There we go. All right. We are, I think we've had a lot of things, a lot of good things going on here lately. And today we're continuing our look at the parables. We finished the parables of Matthew. We looked at the one unique parable of Mark. And now we're going to look at the parables of Luke. And the first one that shows up is in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. This is a rather interesting event. It happens relatively early on in Jesus' ministry. And this is the event where a sinful woman comes and anoints the feet of Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, now, wait a second, that happened a little bit later, around the time that Jesus was crucified. And in fact, that did happen. It happened two different times. Luke records one of those instances, the first time that happened here with this sinful woman. Later on, Matthew, Mark, and John record the other event with Mary Magdalene doing that for Jesus. So this is a completely different event, a different woman, different situation entirely. And so as we read through this, we have to read through the entire setup in order to understand what is going on with this parable. The parable is really only a few verses long. And yet the background behind it is essential for being able to understand the purpose and meaning of that parable. Because Jesus directly, he states the parable, and then he directly applies it here in Matthew or Luke chapter 7. So, by way of beginning that, do you appreciate what Jesus has done for you? Have you thought of all the things that he's done for you? Do you appreciate all those things? You know, often we sing a song, Count Your Blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Have you counted your spiritual blessings lately? Sure, it's easy to count our physical blessings because they're around us and we can see them and look at them and touch them. Have you considered your spiritual blessings, the things that Jesus has done for you and the wonder that is behind all of it? Does your service and devotion to Jesus demonstrate the true extent of that appreciation? If you are slack in your service, though, what does that indicate? If you wish that you could be more diligent in your service, what do you suppose would help to motivate you in those endeavors? Answers to these questions are found in this parable and the setting around it that Jesus told on this occasion here in Luke chapter 7. He's eating in the house of a particular Pharisee. And the whole event starts down in verse 36. And we'll read through it and we'll talk about it because it is rather lengthy, all the way from chapter 7, verse 36, down to verse 50. And we're going to consider this parable known as the two debtors. The parable of the two debtors that we'll talk about. There's a couple places where we see two debtors, but this one is specifically considered to be two debtors here. So let's consider the setting. This first verse, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. We see the setting as we first start this event out. Jesus has been invited to eat at a house of a Pharisee. And what we know of the Pharisees throughout the scriptures, that is an interesting consideration, an interesting thing that he decides to do. Because the Pharisees are kind of the bad guys, right, in the gospel narrative. They are the people who Jesus gives them a severe tongue lashing there in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And that's kind of a constant run through of the gospel accounts. And that's no exception here. There are a few, however, that R said, you know, he wasn't involved in that. This is a fairly good, a decent guy. Nicodemus being one of them. And so we do see that, and some of them having a change of heart, Paul being one of them, right? So this is, these are people it's interesting again to consider how he's actually willing to sit and eat with one of these Pharisees, a woman who was a sinner. It says in verse 37, "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." She was a sinner. We don't know to what extent she was a sinner. Some speculate she was a prostitute, and certainly that was very likely, considering it's obvious when someone is a sinner that that's one of the sins that they commit. And so that is, she comes in, she walks in, she brings in an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And in verse 38, we read, it says that she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with a fragrant oil. She stands behind Jesus, weeping, crying, bawling her eyes out. And later it says, then washes his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. And finally, she kisses his feet and anoints them with a fragrant oil. Man, that is quite the sight, isn't it? Ladies, how would you feel if some random woman you knew was up to no good, or typically is up to no good, were to do that to your husband's feet? You're like, what is this woman doing? It's not something you see every day. It's not something that is typical. And yet, that's exactly what this woman is doing, because what do you suppose? Do you suppose she recognizes who Jesus is? Do you suppose she recognizes what he represents? And she wants to do what she can for him. Verse 39 says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him in, who had invited him, saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" He's not saying this out loud. He's saying this to himself, or at the very least, very quietly, maybe actually to himself, so that he's not saying it out loud, but he's thinking it at the very least. And of course, do you suppose Jesus knows what type of woman this was, who this woman was? Of course he does. Of course he does. You know, and then we see in verse 40. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.'" Here's where we learn the name of this particular Pharisee. This Pharisee is Simon. He's not talking to Simon Peter. He's not talking to Simon the Zealot, Simon the Canaanite, another one of the apostles. He is talking to Simon the Pharisee, who is the host in this particular event. And he is... And again, this Pharisee is not very open to the fact that this woman has just barged into his house and done this to his guest. You suppose if she had done this to the Pharisee, what the Pharisee's reaction would be? "Get off of me, woman. Get out of here. You have no place here." That's not how Jesus responded, was it? Jesus knew what was in the Pharisee's heart. Jesus offers to say something about it. And he says this parable starting in verse 41. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" So considering this parable, we see this parable and then this question that Jesus asks concerning the application of this parable. Again, one owed 500 denarii. And our talks about how much that is. That is a lot of money. If you remember, one denarius is worth a day's wages. So this is maybe 2 years worth of wages here, because you're not going to work every day in a particular year. It's just impossible for a person to do that. And they had the Sabbath day in order to have off. So about 2 years' salary. And the other owed 50 denarii, which is about 2 months. The creditor, or the debtors, could not repay in that amount of time, or in the inappropriate amount of time, and yet they were forgiven. Man, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? If you have any kind of debts, and you're just, man, I got nothing. Forgiven. Boy, that'd be sweet, wouldn't it? If only it worked that way. It doesn't. But for this parable, the sake of this parable, Jesus says this particular creditor, he is exceptional and is willing to forgive these kinds of debts. The creditor forgave them both. Then Jesus follows up. He has this question. Tell me, which of them will love me more? And in verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Which debtor would love him more? The one who was forgiven more. The one that owed about 2 years' salary as opposed to 2 months. Simon's response. Perhaps the idea of I suppose suggests a reluctance to the response of Simon. Perhaps Simon was a little reluctant. I suppose this. I suppose this. I suppose that. It could be that he's already begun to understand the point of this parable. And, you know, people are smart, usually. If you're going through a parable and going through a story, sometimes you can already jump ahead and determine the point of why something is being said. And perhaps that's the case here with this particular Pharisee. And he's just saying, I suppose, maybe that's the case. Jesus replies that Simon had properly judged the correct answer. He said, you've rightly judged, and that's good. And then he makes the application here in verse 44 through 46. Then he turned to the woman and said to him, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but the woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And in verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. We find Simon was, you know, this Pharisee, Simon is entertaining Jesus in his home, but we can tell from these few verses here, he wasn't very hospitable, was he? It was common courtesy to have someone wash the feet of your guests. It was common courtesy to greet someone with a kind of kiss, that, you know, the kind of kiss that a friendly greeting kind of thing that they had back then. It was very commonplace to do. And yet, that's not what Simon did. He wasn't particularly hospitable to Jesus, despite the fact that he was with him, despite the fact that he was there. But this woman, it isn't her house, but she's doing all these things far better than what Simon had done. Far better. And then Jesus drives this point home. The first part of this verse, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. You know, that is an interesting phrase, what we see here. Some people think that Jesus is, the cause here of her forgiveness is that her love is the cause of her forgiveness. She loved much. Saying she loved, and therefore she's been forgiven. Is that the case? Is that the case? Or is her much love the evidence of the forgiveness for her many sins? You know, it's a difficult thing here. Jesus does say that our faith saved her in verse 50. By the time we get down to that verse, he says, starting in verse 48, "Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" It says your faith has saved you, not your love has saved you. So that's an interesting thing there. Her love may have been a reflection of her faith, however, as we see in Galatians 5, 6, where it says, "faith working through love." But the latter part of that verse here, and the implication of the parable itself, is that she loved, or she, the fact that suggests that her love is the result of the forgiveness, or the proof of her forgiveness. "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little," is one of the phrases we saw a little bit earlier on, at the end of verse 47. "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Just as one who receives little forgiveness loves little. So one who receives much forgiveness receives a lot. Brother J.W. McGarvey, in one of his commentaries on this topic, says that her love was the result and not the cause of her forgiveness. "Our sins are not forgiven because we love God, but we love God because they are forgiven." And then he cites 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, which reads, "We love him because he first loved us." And he continues on, "Such is the inference of the parable, and such the teaching of the entire New Testament. The more we're forgiven, the more we may have that idea that we ought to love God more." Don't we see that as the case sometimes? That sometimes those who have fallen the most, who have been the worst possible sinners, have come back and have become the greatest Christians, if you will. I mentioned Paul a little bit earlier. He certainly would be one of them, wouldn't he? He is one who had, who much had been forgiven. He was there consenting to the death of Christians. In fact, being the very cause of them a little bit later on. And so he considers himself the chief of sinners. And yet now he has been forgiven. He loves much. He becomes one of the greatest Christians in history, having written a good chunk of our scripture. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? To consider that his love is so strong, that our love is often contingent on what God has done for us, is contingent, is dependent upon what he's done. Another commentator says, for she loved much. This is an illustration, not a reason for the forgiveness. Her sins had been already forgiven and remained forgiven. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loved little. This explanation proves that the meaning of this phrase is preceding proof, is proof, not cause. So the love is not a cause of the forgiveness, but the forgiveness is the love is the proof of the forgiveness. Oh, it gets all jumbled up, doesn't it? But I think I hope we've made it clear that the reason for her love was because she was forgiven much. If the woman's love is simply the evidence of her forgiveness, as this parable suggests, then Jesus' next words were designed to further reassure her. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." If you've been labeled as a sinner by the religious elite of your day, how sweet would it be to hear, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." That would be amazing, wouldn't it? That would be amazing. That would be wonderful. It says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Of course, we can extrapolate from other passages, such as John 8, that he didn't intend for her to go on in her sin. That he very likely may have also said, or at least implied, to repent or go and sin no more. So, that is the parable and the setting around it. Both statements simply confirm, both statements here about your faith has saved you, simply confirm that her great display of love was properly placed, for she had indeed been saved by her faith. Jesus' words in verse 47 are indeed challenging. The parable and its setting teaches us a simple truth, however, that those who have been forgiven of much are more likely to appreciate their salvation than those forgiven of little. And we'll look at that, at some of the applications to that. I want you to think about that for a second, though. Think of your favorite food. Your favorite food, the food that you love the most. Let's say, I don't want to say what mine is, because then people will be giving me a whole bunch of it, and I need to probably not eat so much of it. But think of your favorite food. We'll say pizza. If your favorite food is pizza, what if you had pizza every day? How much would you appreciate it? Well, you wouldn't appreciate it that much at all, would you? You'd be like, oh, pizza again. After a while, you might even begin to hate it. But if you had it every once in a while, once a month, say, a sort of a treat, man, that's fantastic. I get to have this, and you get to appreciate it more. And that's the kind of idea, that's sort of the idea here, isn't it? Where you have this woman who has sinned much. She doesn't get pizza at all, ever. And then suddenly she gets pizza. It's been a while since she's had it. Suddenly she gets pizza, and it feels so good to have that that pepperoni and everything, the cheese melting and everything. Sorry, I'm gonna make you all hungry. As opposed to someone who's been feasting on pizza that day, even, or the last week, all day last week, every day last week. She is starving for forgiveness. And she finally receives it, and she's crying, she's weeping, she's so happy, so excited to have it. And it's far more exciting than pizza. Or even your favorite food. Let's consider some applications here. This parable can provide great comfort to all of us, and even to the greatest of sinners. Many people who come to Jesus, man, they've made a mess of their lives, haven't they? Perhaps you are among them who's made a mess of your life. Perhaps I've been one of them too. I mean, certainly I've made my mistakes, and I've made some pretty big messes in my day. But this parable, you know, most of the time they know about it. They know about their sins. They know that they've made a mess. And they still feel guilty many times. They know that they have done wrong, and they feel bad about it, but they don't know what they can do about it. This parable reminds us that the Lord is willing to forgive no matter the debt. And sin is a debt. You know, there's a song, I don't think it's in our songbook, but it's in the Praise for the Lord, if you want to lead that one day. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Man, I love that song. That's a great song, isn't it? For those of you who know it. I owed a debt I could not pay, but he paid a debt. He paid that. He took care of that. And he's willing to forgive that debt because he's already taken care of it. The woman here reminds us that as one's sense of guilt may be strong, so their love will be greater as well. With a greater love, there will be a motivation for a greater service. Some of the hardest working Christians are those who in a former life were the worst sinners. I don't want to delve into anybody's history on that unless you want to share that someday. But that's the case, isn't it? Very often we see that. And if they aren't, then perhaps they haven't really fully appreciated the forgiveness that they have been granted. And that is something that needs to be taught. Just as with the Apostle Paul, who did not consider himself worthy to be called an apostle, as we talked about previously, being the chief of sinners, one who persecuted the church, he is one who was forgiven and became that greatest. He loved much, didn't he? He loved much. As soon as those who have been forgiven fully realize the level of their forgiveness, I pray that they will be more diligent and be more focused on serving God. And I hope that's the case. We need to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ with that. Because I know there are many who are members who have been forgiven of so much, perhaps even more than us in here. And yet, they're not here lately. They haven't been coming. And of course, there could be various reasons for that. Maybe they're watching online, maybe they're not. But they've been forgiven. I don't think they necessarily realize how much, or I don't think they appreciate how much that is worth. And so they need to be taught and recognize that that forgiveness is so great, and their love needs to be so much stronger so that they can serve the Lord in that best possible way. This parable reveals how we can increase our love and devotion to Jesus. Remember, the more cognizant, the more aware we are of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, the more love that we have for Him, the more we serve Him. There are at least two ways that one can have a heightened sense of forgiveness. I mentioned being taught as one of them. And one way is to have been forgiven of much, as is the case with this woman. Another way is to learn more about the nature of sin. The more people realize just how horrible and terrible sin is, then they can realize that they've been forgiven of so much. Now, in James chapter 2 and verse 10, James writes, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." If you've done even the smallest of sins, you're guilty of the entire law. Now, granted, that's in keeping with the entire Old Testament, but then we see in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, that your sin separates you from God. And that's any sin separates us from God. Our iniquities separate. We have been separated from Him because of our wickedness, because of our sin. It brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. We see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. When we realize just how horrible and terrible our sin and wickedness is, we recognize then how great His forgiveness is. We cannot change the degree of our sinfulness prior to coming to Christ, but we can always increase the level of our understanding about sin. The more we learn about the terrible of nature of sin, the more we can appreciate that forgiveness that we have in Christ, and the more motivated we are to love and to serve Him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ compels us." The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That's Christ. He lived and He died for us. Because of that death, we are allowed to live. We have that spiritual life that we have been granted. How amazing and grateful ought we to be for that? What is our devotion and service to Jesus like? Do we treat Him like Simon the Pharisee did in this parable, in this the story around this parable? Do we treat him like that? Or do we treat him like this woman did, this sinful woman? We might invite him into our lives, like Simon invited Jesus into his home, but do we really give him the honor that he deserves? Do we really give him the honor that he deserves? Could it be that we're more like the Pharisee than we care to admit, failing to give Jesus the proper devotion that is due him? Perhaps we look down in self-righteousness at people who we think are not worthy of him, who we think are below us in some way. I pray we don't do that. I don't think we do, but I don't know. I pray we don't. If you find yourself with an attitude like Simon's, instead of the attitude of the one like this woman, remember that those forgiven most are capable of loving Jesus so much more. They have so much potential. And that perhaps you need to reflect more on your own spiritual condition. For it was to that sinful woman and not to the self-righteous Simon that Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Man, I always find it interesting considering the dichotomy here between this sinful woman and this sinful Pharisee. Are any of them without sin? Certainly not. They both have sin. And yet Jesus was willing to enter into the house of Simon. And likely he'd be willing to enter into the house of this woman had he been invited, had he had that opportunity. Certainly we see that he entered into the house of the tax collectors in Mark chapter 2. So he's not above doing that, because who needs a physician more? Those who are sick, right? And that's the idea that we see here. He came to bring sinners to repentance, and among those was this sinful woman. And if we recognize that, if we recognize our own sinful state, and we know that we need to love and appreciate our God all the more, then let us do it. For those online who are watching, I think everyone in here who's accountable has obeyed the gospel, but for those online, man, if you need to obey that gospel, do so today. Let us know, and we'll help you. If you're local, we'll certainly get around to getting in touch with you and help you to obey that sweet gospel. If you are not local and you need to obey that gospel, let us know, and we'll see if we can help you find someone locally who can help you. We love God. We love God. And I pray that we love God because with the right motivations. I pray that we are appreciative of the gift that he's given us, that forgiveness, the spiritual blessings that are found only in him. Because only then can we truly appreciate, only then can we find the humility within ourselves to share the gospel with those who we feel might not deserve to hear it. Of course, everyone deserves to hear that, whether they are the Pharisee, whether they're the sinful woman. And I pray that, especially as we go door knocking soon, that everyone will obey that gospel. I know that probably won't be the case, but we'll do our best to make sure everyone hears it, so that everyone has that opportunity. If you have a need this evening, let us know about that. If you need to obey the gospel, please, we want to help you. We want to help you. If you need any help in that regard, if you want us to pray for you for anything, or if you need to confess anything, let us know about that as we stand and as we sing.